Have you ever heard the phrase that the enemy of the best is good? Or to put it another way, sometimes it's the good that is the enemy of the best. Maybe you've heard that before. Sometimes it's used in sports, athletic terms to say that, hey, if we're going to shoot to be champions, then what we need is our best. And if you're just good, that's not good enough. Right? So you're sort of tracking with what I'm saying here. That sometimes that which is good can be bad when the thing that is good is not the best. So there's a little bit of a sort of a truism there. And in our New Testament reading in Philippians chapter 3, Paul is talking to us about his own life. And in it, he is telling us not about all the horrible things that he's done, but about all the great things that he's done. Now, if you know a little bit about Paul's life, you know that he was a Pharisee, and that in his early days, he despised Jesus and Christians, and spent a fair amount of time and energy persecuting them, going door to door and dragging Christians into prison. In fact, he was so zealous for his cause that he got approval from the high priest to take the fight to another town, to go to Damascus, and there continue his program of persecution. But as you can read in Acts chapter 9, that something happened to Paul on his way to Damascus, that the risen Christ appeared to him and said, Paul, actually at the time his name was Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you? And he says, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And so what ends up happening is that Paul is struck blind, and he has to be led to Damascus like a child. And there a brother is commissioned by Christ in a dream to go and pray for him, that his eyesight would be restored. And he's like, Jesus, are you sure? This guy likes to throw us in jail, and you want me to go and do what? Well, Ananias goes and prays for Paul, and Paul's sight is restored. And he realizes that he wasn't just physically blind, that he had been spiritually blind to the truth about who Christ was. And he was baptized immediately and began preaching the gospel right there in Damascus. And he was so effective that he ticked off everybody in the city and had to escape through the city walls by being lowered down in a basket and then fled back to Jerusalem. So what happens to Paul then is that as his life and ministry goes on, he frequently looks back on this period with regret and great lamentation. And he says, at one time in my life, I used to beat Christians up. I was an enemy of Christ. I did horrible things. And he mentions this in some of his other letters, that you can see that this great man, this great apostle, this great servant of Christ carried this sort of guilt, if you will, throughout his life, that he regretted his behavior. Now, he rejoiced that God had forgiven him, and he knew that. And he proclaimed that forgiveness. But you can tell that it always weighed on him. And so very often, when we talk about our relationship to God, our right standing with God, and the things that get in the way of that, we tend to usually gravitate towards the bad things that we do, like Paul, arresting Christians, dragging them off into prison, beating them up. He stood by and held the coats of the people as they stoned Stephen, the first martyr. He's like, oh, here, you can throw much harder. Let me hold your coat for you, right? The bad things that he did were the things that separated him from God. And we think of separation from God in those terms. And rightly so. But in this passage in Philippians, Paul shows us the other side of what it means to be separated from God, to have something, a barrier between our right relationship with God. And it's not the bad things that he's talking about in this passage, it's actually the good things that he was doing that he says were the obstacle. He says, if any of you has any reason to put confidence in the flesh, in other words, to think that you're doing something that's setting you right with God, he says, if you think you've got the righteous resume to give God tingles, he's like, I got you beat. You've got nothing on me. He says, I'm of the people of Israel, a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day, born of the tribe of Benjamin. I got that down. As to my expression of faith, I'm a Pharisee. A group noted for its passionate and exacting obedience to God's law and the traditions that go with it. And just in case you didn't think he was fired up about all of this, he says, as for zeal, a persecutor of the church. As for a righteousness under the law, blameless. He's like, if you think you're a holy roller, he's like, I'm hitting strikes on all 10 frames, baby. They didn't have bowling then, but you get what I'm saying. Paul says, all of these things were my righteous resume. They were all great in my mind. And he said, and all of them, as far as my standing before God, counted for jack and squat. He says that whatever I had that I thought was to my benefit, was I counted as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord and being found in Him. What's more, I've lost all of these things. They don't matter. Why? I consider them, he says, rubbish compared to knowing Christ. I consider them rubbish compared to the power of knowing Christ. The Greek word actually is probably a little closer to what we might say is doo-doo. I consider them poo compared to the surpassing greatness. I can say that in church, right? Compared to knowing Christ. So what Paul is telling us is that sometimes in life, it's not the bad things that we do that are an obstacle to knowing God. It's actually the good things that we think we're doing that could get in the way just as much. It's those good things that we do which cause us to think we don't really need God. At least not the way we think we do. Paul goes on to say, he says this, I don't need a righteousness of my own. That's nothing. That's garbage. He says, what I need is the righteousness that comes from God Himself and comes through faith in Christ. That's the righteousness, the right standing, the removal of obstacles to God that counts. Let me put it to you another way. Sometimes when we talk about ministry and outreach, serving those who are hungry and need, there's a saying that says if you give a hungry person a fish, he'll be hungry for the day, but then hungry again tomorrow, right? Maybe you're familiar with that. But if you teach that same person how to go fishing, he can feed himself for the rest of his life, right? So there's this practical approach that we apply to ministries of assistance that say we want people to come to a place of self-sufficiency. We don't want to just give a handout and just have them be in need again the next day, that there's got to be sort of a long-term goal. And that is good and that is right. But what happens is we can fall into a danger when we apply that same model to our standing with God. You see, what happens is God says, I want to give you my own righteousness, that it be yours. I want to give you a feast. I want to give you a table that's 20 feet long, that's filled with every kind of great food you can imagine, with wonderful wine and great beer. Yes, there will be beer along with the wine. And it will be good, and it will be yours free of charge. And you come to the door and say, I'd rather have the pole. I'd rather fish for it myself. I'd rather make things right with you, God, on my terms, not on yours. That's why Paul got people so ticked off. is he was telling them that all the good things they thought they were doing, which were probably good, didn't win them favor with God. What they really needed was God's favor upon them through faith in Christ. And that we, by our nature, we want to do it ourselves. Give me the pole. Show me how to fish, and I can do it. I'll get a meal for myself. And God says, but there's a banquet right here. I will give it to you, my own righteousness through faith. Because frankly, you can't catch enough fish to make this meal work. Right? So Paul, in this passage, is saying that what the gospel reveals to us is not our need for better performance, but that we have to get something from God that we can't produce on our own, and that God gives it freely through faith in Christ. Right? Let me close by saying this. Paul wraps up this passage by saying that he desires, in light of this gift of the righteousness of God himself that comes through faith, that he might be like Christ in his death and to share in the fellowship of his suffering and so somehow to attain to the resurrection. And what does he mean by that? Does it mean that the gospel is sort of like cosmic Jesus Red Bull? That's sort of like, well, I couldn't really do it on my own, but God amps me up, and now I can do it on my own. Right? We can treat the gospel that way, the righteousness that comes through faith, in that same way, like cosmic Red Bull. Like, I couldn't do it, but then God amped me up, and now I can do it. Whereas the gospel says, you have to die. There's no Red Bull. There's only promise and faith. Which brings about a need to say, wait a second, I have to let go of all those things that I thought was so important in setting me up right with God. And what are those things? You know, when I look back at my own life, I'm just going to open up the page of my own book to you. You know, I was a pretty accomplished student looking back at my younger days. You know, I checked off every box. You know, I was editor-in-chief of the paper, editor of the yearbook, I was valedictorian, I had lettered in 3 sports. I had it going on. But it didn't change the fact that I was completely and utterly lost. And I've shared some of that with you in previous sermons, and I won't get into that. But what can happen is you can look at all the good things you're doing and think, oh, I must be fine. And on the inside, you're a wreck, right? And so what Paul's trying to get at, he's trying to strip away our pretenses and show us our bare, naked need for Christ as our Savior. And that produces in us a desire, he says, to press on, to take a hold of that great promise, to strive as a result of God's gift, not to earn it. And he turns the passion that he had, the desire, the accomplishments that he had, not into that which earned favor with God, but that which sprung from something God had already given him. And so as we look at our lives and the things that we do well, do we do them for ourselves or for God? Do they get between us and the righteousness that is given freely through faith in Christ? And that when we understand the gospel that Paul is revealing to us, the righteousness that comes through faith and the striving and the passion that springs from it, we realize that that is, in fact, the best. Not the good that we come up with, but the best comes from God. And he says, because Christ has made you his own. Trust that. Christ has made you his own. So we strive to take a hold of that which he's already given us. And that is the best.